This morning, the reading will be coming from Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You may be seated.
What a great blessing, what a beautiful day. What an honor it is to be able to gather and worship with God's people and be able to study from His holy word. We are studying our one word series, and for the time being, for the next several weeks, we're going to shift into some one words that deal with last things. So we've been talking about Christian virtues and things of that nature, but now we're going to talk about last things. Benny, will you? No, here it is. I thought it was left in there. This week, we're talking about the word judgment. Next week, we're going to be thinking about resurrection. And by way of next week, let me encourage you to be praying for the last leaders group that's going to be driving up on Friday, and for our kids that will be participating this next weekend, and for the parents and grandparents and others who will be a part of that, and other church members here. And be sure and come out tonight, ladies in the back at 5, and everyone in here at 6, for the young people to be able to present their lessons and their songs and things that they've been working hard on. And the next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and a lot of people in our community go to church and are thinking about going to church. Let's invite them to come and learn about the Seven Oaks Church. Let's invite our friends and family to come and worship with us next Sunday. I'll be preaching on the Lord's resurrection. That Sunday morning, our word next week is resurrection, and that evening I'll be talking about our resurrection. And so we sometimes set a number goal. Let's shoot for having over 325 here next Sunday. And let's have a big number. It's past spring break, and let's fill up this auditorium and have a big number here next Sunday as we think about the Lord's resurrection. Now, judgment. Jesus and the day of judgment. When we think about this term judgment this week, there's a lot of ways that we can consider this one word. And in the devotional books, a few of the days are going to be talking about how we struggle with judging others. And that's certainly a part of this term judgment. But today I want us to focus, as we're looking at last things over the next several weeks in our one word series, I want us to focus on the last end of time judgment. And the Bible says a lot about that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, what is often used at funeral services, we hear this verse quoted: "It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment." We all understand that the judgment is coming. The passage that Jaron read in Acts 17, where Paul is there on Mars Hill, and he says that the Lord, that God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to be the one who executes that judgment. And so He's appointed a day on which He's going to judge the world. In the Old Testament, it speaks of the coming judgment of God. And the prophets, men like Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, talked about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the psalmist talked about it in some of the Psalms, about the coming judgment. But what did Jesus say about judgment? The apostles are going to say much. The book of Revelation is going to have a lot upon the second coming. Paul is going to deal with it in 2 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. But what do the Gospels and what does Jesus say about judgment? Because if you consider this, if it's this huge end of time day, then would not the Son of God, when He came to earth, say something about it? And what He says about it is going to be very important, right? Because He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And He's the Judge. And so what Jesus says about it is extremely important for us to understand about the Day of Judgment. So as I studied the Gospels and I thought about what did Jesus say about it, I found out that He said far more than I can include in one sermon. But I want to hit some highlights of what Jesus said about the day of judgment. First of all, Jesus illustrated it with parables. He illustrated it with parables. He understood that it's a hard concept for us to get about end of time things sometimes and about the importance of it. And so he wanted to break it down for us as simply as possible. And he illustrated it with parables. Now, there was numerous parables that he used, but I want to share a few with you. And we don't have time to read the entire text, but I want to share the story with you. The story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 is a pretty famous one about a man who had a farmer who had an abundant harvest. And he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord comes to him and he says, soul, or man, what are you going to do when your soul is required of you this evening? Your soul is required of you this evening. Whose will these things be? Who's going to have all these barns then? And he had to give an account of his life, and in his life ended. And the point of Jesus' parable there is about life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess, and about coveting for all this earthly stuff. But undergirding that parable is that we're all going to give an account of ourselves before God, and we never know when our soul may be required of us, just like this rich fool. Here's the story in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, about the wheat and the tares. And another agricultural illustration, there's someone who planted a field and he planted wheat. And the enemy in the parable goes out and sows weeds. And the farmer doesn't know what to do. Should he go in and try to tear out the weeds out of the field? And the Lord in the parable says, no. The owner of the field says, no, don't. Speaking on behalf of God, if you will, in the illustration, don't allow both the weeds and the wheat to grow together. And at the end of time, he will separate at the harvest, he will separate the wheat, the grain, into its fold, into its harvest, and the weeds will go away into destruction, and they'll be burned. So wait to the end of time and then separate at the harvest the wheat from the weeds. Isn't that a pretty powerful parable? That we live as Christians, we live as righteous people in a world filled with sinful people. And we live together, but there's going to come an end of time judgment where there's going to be a separation between the righteous and the wicked. There's the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where both the rich man and Lazarus die. The rich man is carried to torment and is in pain, and he's desiring just a drop of cool water. And he looks up and sees Lazarus, who was a beggar, whom he had avoided and had not helped and had not had mercy upon. And he's in Abraham's bosom. And we find out that he is comforted while the rich man is suffering. And he begs Father Abraham to send someone to his five brothers that they may not come to the place of torment. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them, that they have the word of God to yield in their lives to. What is the undergirding message? We're going to give an account one day of our lives. And we're going to either suffer punishment or receive comfort and glory. And then there's the story of the great wedding banquet in Matthew chapter 22. In this story, a man's going to give a wedding banquet for his son. And in this story, he says, go out and invite those who are invited to the wedding, but they refuse to come. So he goes out and burns their city and destroys those people because they refuse to come to the wedding, probably illustrating the Jewish people and their rejection of Jesus. So he says, go out and invite all those, invite everybody, go out to the streets and the cities and say, come to the wedding. And many come, but then there's someone in the wedding banquet who is found that does not have on the proper garments. And because he is not clothed in the proper wedding garments, he is thrown out and rejected and put in outer darkness. You know, in Revelation it talks in chapter 19 about how heaven is pictured and the judgment day is pictured as a great wedding feast. Think about this great wedding parable. And about how all are invited to the heavenly table, but you have to be prepared. You have to be wearing the right garments. You have to be clothed in Jesus, or you'll be cast into outer darkness. You see, all are invited. All are invited to that wedding feast. But there's going to be a great judgment coming. And then finally, I would suggest in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, there's the parable of the sheep and the goats, where the sheep are separated from the goats. And the difference in the sheep and the goats is that they have done acts of mercy. The sheep, the righteous, visited those who were sick and in prison. They gave drink to those who were thirsty and food to those who were hungry and clothed those who were naked. While the goats did not do these acts of mercy. And Jesus says that the sheep will go into everlasting life. The righteous will go into everlasting life. But the goats, the wicked, will go into everlasting eternal punishment. Matthew 25, 46. You see, there is a judgment coming. From these parables, Jesus clearly illustrates that there is a reward and there is a punishment coming. That there is a separation that is coming between the righteous and the wicked. And that there is accountability for how we live our life in this world. And so he says in Matthew 7, part of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, Jesus clearly says this language. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." On that day, on the great day of judgment he's speaking of, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. You depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You see, Jesus says that we have to be willing to do his will. And that there's going to be a day of separation. And that many will even cry out, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things?" And he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You see, he clearly described a separation. He clearly described our accountability through parables. But then he warned of its coming repeatedly. I guess this is probably the overall message of Jesus, because even the parables are illustrating that. But he regularly talked about the second coming. If you think about the Son of God, the one who knew all things being on earth, he could have told us a lot of things. He could have solved all the great mysteries of science and math. He could have invented all the technologies that have been invented over the last 2,000 years while he was here on earth. I mean, just think about it. Jesus could have said, "Hey, y'all don't need to be riding these horses any longer. Let me give you an automobile." Boom, there's a miracle of an automobile. Jesus could have done anything he wanted while he was here. But that wasn't his purpose, was it? Wasn't his purpose to invent things or to solve all the great questions in math and science and things like that? It wasn't his purpose to become famous in a world through worldly means. It wasn't his purpose to get all wrapped up in the sports or the Olympics of the day or the academic or the athletic pursuits of his time. But what did Jesus talk about? What did he talk about while he was here? He talked a lot about how to live in preparation for the second coming. You see, you live differently today because the great day is coming. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, he had talked as he neared his own death in chapter 24 and 25 a lot about the second coming. So look in chapter 24, after talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the earlier part of the chapter and warning them about the coming destruction, he says in verse 36, "But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." He says, no one knows about that day. I don't even know. The Father knows only when that day will come. And he speaks about and relates it to the days of Noah and how no one knew when the flood was going to come upon them. And then he emphasizes at the end of that section, verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You've got to be ready. Now in Matthew 25, he then will tell a parable I didn't mention earlier, a parable of the 10 virgins. And there are 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the difference in the foolishness of the ones versus the wisdom of the others is that the wise were prepared. They had more oil so they could wait longer. While the foolish had to go and buy more oil, they were not prepared. And the bridegroom came while they were away buying oil. And they missed out on the coming of the bridegroom. And so Jesus says at the end of that parable, "Watch, watch, therefore," verse 11, "for you know neither the day nor the hour." And then he tells, and we think about this as a parable about our talents or money, but it's the parable of the talents, and it's not just about us using our talents or using our money wisely, but it's about using our talents and using our money wisely because He's coming back to judge us. You see, the undergirding message of the parable of talents is the one who has given us these things is coming back in an hour we do not know. And when He comes back, He's going to say, "Give an account of your stewardship. How have you used the blessings, the talents that I've given you?" And so watch, because I'm coming in an hour you do not expect. Even as He was going to the cross, and as He was about to die, He spoke of His second coming. In John 14, as He's in the upper room with the apostles, He talks about He's coming back. He's going to prepare a place for us. And then He will come back and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. You see, Jesus spoke a lot about the second coming. And He warned us repeatedly to be ready for it. And when He was on trial before Pilate and the Jewish trials, Matthew 26, 64, He talks about, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." It was always on the lips of Jesus. You ever notice that when women, this is dangerous territory here, but when women are pregnant, everybody, and they get tired of it, especially as it gets close, "When are you due?" Everybody wants to talk about, "When's that baby coming?" And then as they get more uncomfortable and more uncomfortable, they're wanting to talk about what? "When this baby's due." And they get prepared for it and they get ready for it. And everybody is talking about, "When is the baby coming?" And everybody's excited about the arrival of this new life. And it's always on the lips of the family and the mom and the dad. And everything is structured around when the baby is coming. When's the due date? When Jesus walked this earth, and He did relate His second coming to like a pregnant woman, in that the pregnancy pains come upon her, labor pains come upon her unexpectedly, and then the baby will come. And He relates that to His second coming, like a thief in the night, or like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. He was always talking about, "When I am coming. When I'm coming back." And everybody around him was talking about, when's it coming? When are you coming back? You see, he warned of its coming repeatedly. And then number three, he accepted the authority to judge. He accepted the authority to judge. In Matthew 9:6, he forgave sins. And then he had that power to forgive sins. And in Matthew 28:18, we read that he had all authority and all power on heaven and on earth. So he had all authority. And then in John chapter 5, we really need to read this, because it is significant what Jesus says here in John 5, 22 through 29 about his second coming. And he says this, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus says, "I have the authority to judge." If you continue to read verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself and has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment." You see, He said, "I have the authority to judge." You know, it's often been said, but it needs to be repeated. Jesus came once as our Savior. He's coming again as our judge. If we reject His first coming as our Savior, then we will still give honor to Him later when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But it will be at the time when He is the judge. And we will face the judgment of God without a Savior. You see, Jesus has the authority to judge. I don't have the authority to judge. You don't have the authority to judge. No church has the authority to judge. No human government official has the authority to judge eternal salvation. Jesus is the judge. And His judgment will be righteous, it will be correct, and it will be beyond question. We'll have no platform to question and say, "Jesus, I don't think that's the right judgment. I think you missed out on something. Apparently you weren't there on..." And you quote a date and say, "What I was doing when I went down to that nursing home or I went down to that prison and helped those people out, apparently you weren't there." Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Never knew you. You see, there's not going to be any recount, any calling back and going to the side and going in the judge's chamber and making a case. He has all authority to judge. And His judgment will be final. He accepted that authority to judge. And His words, John 12:48, His words are the standard of judgment. He says, "You have what will judge you. The words that I have spoken." We wonder, why is the Bible so important? Why is the Bible so significant? Because it contains the words of Jesus, which are the words of judgment. And of course, the apostles and the teachings of the apostles are the words of Jesus. Those are the doctrines of Christ. And so he accepted the authority to judge. And finally, I want you to know that Jesus saw his death on the cross. He saw his work here on earth as being a work of pardoning us, forgiving us from the coming judgment. You see, that's how we have pardon. That's how we have the atonement to escape judgment. Notice in John chapter 3, when Jesus speaks this famous language, his famous verse about salvation. Right after that verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." He says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." You see, Jesus saw His work as saving us from the wrath of judgment. Let me say something. There was no need for Jesus to die on the cross if there was not a judgment. If there wasn't the wrath of God that was going to be poured out at the end of time, that was going to send sinners to hell, then Jesus would not have come to this earth. He came to this earth to save us. Save means we were lost. He saw His work on earth as coming to redeem us, to save us from the coming wrath and judgment of God. In fact, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 29, where I was just reading, and I want you to notice a distinction in that last verse, verse 29. He talks about the tombs being opened and all people being present at the day of resurrection. He says, "And those who have done good to the resurrection of life." They have eternal life. But those who have done evil to the resurrection, and notice the word, the resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment. You face judgment. You know, 1 John chapter 2 says that Jesus is our advocate. He is our propitiation. He is our atoning sacrifice. And that we stand on judgment, not in our own sins, but with an advocate, with a lawyer who represents our case. We have the proper wedding attire, if you will, to get into the wedding. I want you to think, as we think about this overall lesson, I want you to think about your own life and about how you do not want to stand in judgment by yourself. You don't want for your life to be an open book and all the defense you have is yourself. What evidence are you going to offer for why you should go to heaven? What are you going to say? "Well, I was a good person. I worked hard. I wasn't a criminal. I didn't get put in jail. I was good to my friends. I was good to my neighbor. I even attended church. I heard that preacher up there preach some. And I read the Bible every now and then. And I was a good person." What are you going to offer? When you think about your sins and you think about your shortcomings and you think about that God could just pick a few of His commandments and you would fall short, way short, what are you going to offer for your own evidence? And you see, most of us should be where Paul was in Romans 7, that we should realize that we are a wretched man. That we cannot offer anything. That our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, Isaiah says, before God. That we are filthy before God. that the only thing we really have to offer on the day of judgment that will allow us to have the pardon and grace of God is Jesus. And so don't think you can ever stand on judgment on your own. So if you don't have Jesus, then you're not ready for judgment. And so you've got to understand that you've got to have Jesus as your advocate, as your atoning sacrifice, because all of our own righteousness, all of our own evidence is going to fall woefully short. And we will have the resurrection of judgment. You see, Jesus says, and I want to read Mark chapter 13 to close. He says this, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time will come." It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at the midnight, or at the cock crow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to all, watch." Our Lord, when he came to earth, talked incessantly about his return, about his judgment. And he wanted us to realize that how we live today, our accountability to him is real, and that we should live every day in view of his return. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, then come as together we stand and we sing.